Before we begin our study, I want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk to you today about quietness in our souls, because this is very important to everyone who wants to be a disciple, so that we can listen to the Lord. If we do not have quietness in our souls when we come to the Lord in times of prayer and study, we won't be able to hear anything from him. And one of the hallmarks of a disciple is that hearing ear, that listening ear that's willing to be close to God and to pay attention to him. Now, I'm not going to talk about psychological quietness or how to deal with worry and how to deal with panic. Does anybody know what panic is? Or how to stop obsessive, compulsive thoughts. Do you know what those are? Okay, so we're not going to be dealing in that realm. We're going to be dealing in a different way. How do you cultivate a life that actually brings quietness to your soul, even when you have troubles, even when there are difficulties, even when there are challenges? The Haftorah this week includes a focus on good news from God. The prophetic word from Isaiah 52, in particular about the good news of God, is actually meant to comfort us and to bring rest to our souls. And so this morning we want to look at several ways that we can use the good news to cultivate quietness in the souls. And I want to read to you a short passage, and then we'll go through it carefully. It's in Isaiah 52. It starts in verse 6 and goes through 10. Now, if you have a paper Bible with you, would you wave it at me so I can see how many are prepared? And if you have a digital Bible, can you wave that at me? Okay, and if you have both, you can lift them both up. If you do not have a Bible, you will not be able to follow the text. I like what it says in the scriptures about the believer, the people of Berea. And that is, they checked the scriptures to see if what the apostles were teaching was actually true. If you don't have scriptures, you can't do that process. Now, if you're not in possession of a Bible, I encourage you to bring a Bible in the future. If you just happen to have a Bible, but you didn't bring it today, or it's not your custom to bring one, try to sit next to someone who has a Bible. And there's an easy way to tell if they have a Bible, just look in their lap. And if they're turning, they've got one. Let's read this passage. You can follow along in your translation. It may be different than mine. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who speak. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. In Hebrew, that word for salvation is Yeshua. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, for he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation, the Yeshua, of our God. Now remember, this is a passage from the Haftorah reading. It's read in synagogues of every kind all over the world. There is a focus this weekend on the good news of God, meant to comfort us, to prepare us for the high holidays when we're going to stand before our King and our Judge, and he wants us to be ready for that. And sometimes when you know you're going to be standing before the Lord, it makes you nervous. So we need to receive comfort. This is one of the comforting passages of the scriptures. Now, I encourage you to follow along in the passages, to read for yourself, and even to take notes. But if you don't take notes during the services, I encourage you to listen again to the podcast and take notes then. Writing is very important. In the Torah portion this week, we read that the king was told to write the scriptures down, to write by hand the entire Torah. There is something that happens when you write that enables what you write to go more deeply into you. I cannot emphasize enough the value of this. My wife, Sandy, posted an article on our website, David Levine Now, that speaks of this and her habits of journaling, and I encourage you to read that. Well, the starting point for quietness and for rest in our souls is a personal relationship with God. And Isaiah 52, verse 6, really focuses on this and brings our attention to it. My people will know my name. God knows our name, but he wants us to know his name. It's important not to be shy about Yeshua. My people will know my name, therefore they will know in that day. That phrase in that day in Hebrew is Bayom Hahu. Say that with me. Bayom Hahu. And that it is I who speaks and says, behold, it is I. So Bayom Hahu is not speaking about the time when Isaiah was alive or the time of the second temple. Bayom Hahu is speaking about the last days, the days in which we live. And so God is saying something. My people will know my name in the last days. They'll know who I am, and they will know that I am he who speaks and says, it is me. So it's important for you and me to know the Lord's name and to not be shy about using Yeshua. I know a lot of Messianic rabbis who are not shy, but when they've used the name Yeshua, they found people sometimes say, who's that? And so I've got a few friends who have, because of the years of answering that question, they have gotten in the habit of saying, Yeshua Jesus, as if these two names have to be blended together so that anybody understands. But I think it's important for you and me to know this, that the name of Yeshua is a powerful name. He will hear us no matter what language we use to call upon his name. I want you to understand that too. Don't get trapped in thinking if you don't say Yeshua or you don't say it right. I mean, there are some people who have come up with variations on the name Yeshua that don't even sound Hebrew anymore. But they think it's good Hebrew, and they think if you don't say it this way, he doesn't answer you. Well, I don't think that's true. But don't be shy about using Yeshua yourself. And when you find that you're praying personally in the name of Yeshua, it will connect you in a specific way. It will connect you to his Jewish identity and his character. There's nothing wrong with praying in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in all the other variations, in all the languages. But there's something special, especially for Messianic Jews, when we can use the name Yeshua. It's not just a name to use in the synagogue, you know, like it's a liturgical name. It's a name actually to use in prayer. So we're to know his name, and we're to be bold about his name, and we're also to understand something, that God still speaks. You see, many people think God spoke, and he spoke long ago, and then he's run out of things to say. Or he's gone far away, he's withdrawn to the outer edges of the universe and doesn't want to be close to us. But Isaiah brings a word to us that anticipates that way of thinking and says, in that day, you will know that I'm the one who speaks and say, it is me, it is I who speaks. So he promises to speak to us. And the first thing that he says he will speak is, behold, it is I. You see, God wants to reveal himself to us. That's the greatest revelation. Some people think the greatest revelation is the end times revelation or eschatology or how things are going to end. That's not the greatest revelation. The greatest revelation is God himself. The good news, ladies and gentlemen, is not Messianic Judaism. The good news is not Judaism. The good news is not Christianity. The good news is not a religious form or structure, however valuable and useful they may be. The good news is God himself. and what he has done through Yeshua to make a way for you and me to be close to God despite our sins, despite our iniquities. So God wants to reveal himself to us. In Jeremiah, the Lord says, if you would return, return to me. That's very important, because the temptation that many Jewish people have over the centuries is return to the land of Israel. Now, how can I use the word temptation? I use it this way. Being in the land can be a substitute for being in a right relationship with God. Some people would say, return to synagogue. Others would say, return to church. But God doesn't say any of that. He says, return to me. And the reason is, the starting point for a quiet soul and rest for living is a personal relationship with God. Now, some of you have been believers for a few days. Some of you have been believers for a few years. Some of you have been believers for a few decades. And the longer you've been a believer, the more you might say, well, Rabbi, why are you covering these basic things? I know all of this. And I'll tell you why. I know believers who have been believers for decades who sincerely believe and they do their best, but often they compromise or they allow the personal relationship with God to grow tired and weak. And they study, they come to services, they serve, they give. But when it comes to God, they've lost the connection. The scripture talks about losing or going away from our first love. And that means every one of us has a time when we may need to return to that point when we remember how good God is to us personally. This section that we're reading in Isaiah helps us pay attention to that. Now, the next verse, Isaiah 52, verse 7, says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the one of him who brings good news. And that has two sides to it. It speaks of Yeshua, who brings us good news of salvation, but it also speaks of you and me, every one of us, who can bring good news to others, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things or good news about good, who proclaims salvation, in Hebrew, who proclaims Yeshua, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This helps us understand the second aspect of what it takes to develop quietness in our soul, and that is that we have to pay attention to the good news. We have to bring good news to ourselves, and then we can bring good news to other people. We have to receive good news. You know, there's a lot of bad news in the world today. How many of you can confirm that? We have to remember the good news, because when we remember the good news, our souls become quiet. This world is so filled with bad news. If you want to get depressed, just watch the news channels all day. If you are depressed, just examine how much news you're consuming. If you weren't depressed, you will be, because they focus on bad news. And our souls can be overwhelmed not just by the bad news of the, you know, the TV world or the news world, but bad news in our own lives, or bad circumstances, or troubles and sorrows and more. These are not easy times. They're still not getting easy. But God has good news for us that transcends circumstance and that is greater than what is happening momentarily in the world. Now, you and I need to have a focus on good news. We have to be prepared. We can't be shocked about need and difficulty in the world, because this world has difficulty. If you like the person sitting next to you, smile at them and say, this world has difficulty. This world has difficulty. It's true. This world has difficulty. I was coming in this morning, and I was startled for a moment because I saw caravans of utility trucks coming south on 95 from the north. and I understood something was going on. There are all these utility repair trucks that are heading south, anticipating the damage that's going to be done with Isaac and hurricane or tropical storms, depending on how it hits. And they are getting ready so that they can deal with whatever bad happens and then get things back to normal again. And I thought, oh, if only we in our congregation and we in the body of Messiah had that kind of attitude, that we run to the need. That we have such an anticipation that we can get through this and on to the next thing in life. If only we had that attitude. But, you know, I think many believers, you know, if I can use that comparison, if you had a utility truck, you might want to head north rather than south. Like, how can we get out of this? A lot of eschatology looks like that to me. Isaiah 63, verse 7, emphasizes the need to remember the good news. It says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. This remembering of the good news is more than remembering what he has done for us individually. It's remembering what he has done for us corporately and what he has done for Israel. It's important to speak about it. Now, if you don't know about it, you can't talk about it. If it's not on your mind, you won't be able to tell anyone else. One of the things that was instrumental in me coming to the Lord was a man who told me the good news. And I remember asking him what he believed, and he told me, even though I knew he believed in Jesus, he told me about the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what God was doing to protect, revive, and restore the Jewish people all over the world and in the land of Israel. And I realized something. He loved my God and knew about my God in details that I didn't know, and it provoked me to jealousy. We have to pay attention. We have to remember the good things that God has done for the house of Israel. And we have to remember his compassion and his many kindnesses. Now, what goes along with this is bringing the good news to other people, especially the good news of Yeshua. When we bring good news to other people and we tell other people the good news of Yeshua, our own souls become quiet. If you've ever had a loved one in your life who is in trouble, you know how you can feel their trouble too. And when you can bring them the good news of Yeshua and the salvation that God has for us, and they begin to respond to that good news and to walk in it, their souls start settling down. Their lives start getting more peaceful. And you know what that means? Your life will get more peaceful too. Because as God works in them, he will work in you. When we give to other people what is precious to us, it has an impact on them. It's important for you and me to think about the kingdom of God as a present reality that is growing and growing, so that you and I can know that God's current reign and his victory is real. It's important to know that the kingdom of God is not only about life after physical death. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you now. God is reigning, and he will reign, and he will reign forever and ever. It's important to remember this yourself. If the only way you understand the kingdom of God and salvation is that it applies to what happens to you after you physically die, you will have only good news that takes this form. When you're dead, it'll be okay. And the reality is, people need good news for life now, not just in the future. King David said, if I remember right, I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. we need to know about life after spiritual death, that God has a way to raise us up from spiritual death that rules over us as we live in this world now, and that he can resurrect us through Yeshua. In Isaiah 52:7, as we read earlier, it says that the one who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, that's different than having religious arrogance that says to people, my God reigns. It's a different message. Now, you need to know, my God reigns. You need to know that. But you can't have a positive impact on people if you're only taking exclusive rights to everything. You need to be able to say to people, your God reigns. Now, some people, when you tell them that, will say, but I don't even believe in God. And you can say, well, that's okay because he believes in you. And if he didn't, you would stop existing. Your time would come to an end. If God had not created you for a purpose and had a plan to reconcile you to himself, you wouldn't even exist. You would already be over with. Now, sometimes we confuse the good news of God with good news about circumstances. And the good news of Messiah Yeshua is more than economic good news. It's more than political good news. It's something altogether different. Paul really grasped this, that the good news of God is not connected to our circumstances. He wrote the Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. In his first letter, he said, you know how badly we'd been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Now, if you just stop reading there, you'd think, well, Paul is just kvetching. And he's just saying, oy, 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 you know how bad this life is. So that our response would be, oy, 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 it is really bad. But that's not where he stops. He says, and yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. You see, the opposition did not stop Paul from experiencing the joy of the good news, nor did it stop him from sharing the good news. That gives us a pattern. If you don't have the good news in your life, you can't share it with others. Now, you can tell other people about it. They just won't believe you. You can say, God provides for all my needs. And as your bills are unpaid and your car is being towed away, other people will say, well, I don't really believe that. Now, the third aspect of having a quiet soul that Isaiah speaks to us about is worship. When we worship with joy, our souls become quiet. And I can't go in this morning to detail about how you build joy in your life. I only want to focus on the need for joy. It's important to cultivate joy. It's important to learn to recognize true spiritual happiness and contentment and to find ways to develop it and nurture it in your life. Isaiah 52, verse 8, your watchmen will lift up their voices. With their voices they will sing together, for they will see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. I love this passage because it's saying something to us. We're going to gather together and we're going to be joyful. And there's a reason for it when we're worshiping, and that is because God's bringing Zion back. We're to rejoice because Israel has been brought back into the land. Others thought it couldn't happen, and it has happened. We are to rejoice that Jewish people are being revived spiritually and restored spiritually. And we are to be watchmen. Now, watchmen have to be awake. Watchmen have to watch. That's simple, isn't it? If you're not watching, you can't be a watchman. Now, here's something that's really tough. You got to watch for the good news and the bad news. Sometimes those who feel called to be watchmen and intercessors can't even see good news when it happens. They can only see the bad news or the threat of bad news. But I want to tell you, we have to have a balance. We have to be able to see both. So you and I need to be able to worship God with joy, because we have joy that is rooted in that personal relationship with God. And we have to be able also to worship God with other people. When we worship God with other people, our souls become quiet. It is important to worship God on our own, but it's also important to worship God with others. And you want to find a community where you can worship with people who are comfortable with you worshiping too. If you feel like you want to lift your hands up and worship and nobody is happy with you doing that, you should find a community where you can do that. If you want to worship in total quiet, you should find a community that's really, really quiet and doesn't have speakers on the walls and amplification. It's important to be able to worship with a community. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, a time is coming and has in fact actually come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now let's go back to Isaiah 52, verse 8. Your watchmen will lift up their voices, and with their voices they will sing together. They will see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. You see, the restoration of Israel deserves our attention. The watchmen of Israel pray and worship. The return of Israel is a marker event for world history, and Israel's revival should be part of the content of our praise and worship. We should be praising God because Israel is in the land. Praising God because Israel is being revived and restored. The restoration, this is the fourth point I want to make, the restoration of the Jewish people, the return to God and the return to the land, will bring quietness to our soul if we open our hearts to what's important to God. You see, God is happy that Israel is in the land. It's his doing. He wants you to be happy with that. And not to think of it as something that happened in 1948 or something that's been going on for way too long and it should be just like business as usual. Iran does not share in this joy. Are you aware of that? Hamas is not saying, thank you, God, for Israel being in the land. But you as a believer are called to rejoice in Israel's return to the land. That doesn't mean you have to trust politicians. Don't put your faith in the politicians, even the politicians of Israel. They're still politicians. But you give thanks to God for what he's done. Isaiah 62 verse 11 emphasizes this. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Here's the proclamation. It's interesting. The proclamation is, say to the daughter of Zion. In other words, God says to people who are supposed to speak to the Jewish people and say this. Look, your Savior comes. Look, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. In Revelation 22, verse 12, it becomes even more personal. The Lord says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So we're to say to Israel, rejoice. God's salvation is being manifest for you these days. Rejoice and be glad. We have to be glad of that fact so that we can share it with our Jewish people. And then Isaiah 52, verse 9 goes on. It says, break forth, Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. You see, this brings us back to why you and I need to be able to worship God with joy and live a joyful life. Because how can you tell someone else to be joyful if you're not joyful? When your life seems in ruin and your message is life stinks, and your prayer question is, where is God? Then your message, no matter how you try to say it, will be the same. When you find that God has a victory that goes beyond your circumstances, beyond your situation, then you can call people up to be courageous beyond their circumstance and their situation. People cannot have faith and they cannot have hope without courage. And courage is something that has to be inspired in us and activated in us. I saw two things this week that gave me courage. One of them was a YouTube video from a while ago, a few years back, of a documentary done by ABC News and John Stossel on an autistic teenager who had learned to type on her computer and through her computer was able to communicate. The computer, if I understood correctly, was like verbalizing what she was writing. And she was writing so lucidly and so carefully, and she was saying that don't think that just because I'm trapped in this body that's not wired right and working right, that I'm not here. And she was intelligent, even though she had been diagnosed as being retarded. And she was perceptive. And she could even describe the pain that she would go through when her body would not work right. And she would be so intense and it would be scary for others around her. And I saw that, and you know what? It gave me courage. Sometimes you think people don't understand you. Have you ever had that feeling? Well, I thought, wow, here's a girl who wasn't understood at all. And what a fantastic breakthrough she's had. Not that she came out of her autistic troubles, but that she was not trapped in that. She had a rich life anyway, as did her family. The other thing that gave me courage, it was inspiring. I heard an interview with one of the champions of the Paralympics, and it was on a BBC News interview on the radio. This guy from South Africa, from Cape Town, I remember his first name, Ahmet. I don't remember his last name. He has an amputated leg. He swims with a prosthetic. And the journalist just innocently said, well, what happened? And this guy was a trained swimmer and lifeguard and rescuer on like the beaches of South Africa. And he and others were doing training at a certain point in this roped off area around the beaches, very specialized training. And his younger brother was involved in this too. And Ahmet saw a white shark, a great white shark, coming towards his younger brother, 4.5 meters long. And I heard what this man Ahmet said. He said, I saw that shark coming to my brother, and I only had one thought. I have to save my younger brother. He said, the only thing I was thinking about was how to protect him, because he's my younger brother. And he said, I just started beating on the water and kicking in the water to make as much commotion as I could to get the attention of the shark. And he said, the shark stopped going to my brother and started coming to me. And then he said, some of the things I remembered next are, I was grabbed on the leg by the shark and pulled underwater for 50 meters. And I thought I was going to die, but I got free. Now, here's how he got free. The shark took his leg off. As the people around him saw this, they sent one of the rescue boats, which was involved in the training, out to get him. They pulled him out. And this guy said, I have to tell you this, my life's been better. He said, I am so glad that I was able to go through this, because every other scenario would have been terrible. If the shark had killed my brother, if it had taken him away, it would have ruined my life. But he said, it didn't ruin my life. I'm now one of the top three competitors in the world in the Paralympics. And he said, I've got a great life, and I have no regret for what I've done and what I've experienced. He's not even mad at the shark. When I heard him talking, I realized something, that courage is necessary if you want to move forward in life, if you want to have breakthroughs. If you want to be a man or a woman of faith, you have to have courage. And where does that courage come from? I'm not sure, but I can tell you this. It has to be nurtured and developed. And one of the ways it is developed is by being with people who are courageous and who don't give up when times are hard and who keep a smile on their face. Do you know when those people in Thessalonica heard Paul talking about how bad it was, they didn't see a depressed Paul. They saw someone who was bold with good news, even though times were tough and there was a lot of opposition. When Yeshua was anticipating his own death, his own suffering, he did not just give in to depression and quit. He rose up and he gave us a perfect example. And so when he was resurrected from the dead and he came back, it was kind of spooky, because he had done what he had said he would do that the disciples did not even believe could be done. And he had to open their minds to understand the scripture that there is a victory over death that God accomplishes, and that he is the demonstration of it, that you cannot keep God's work down. God wants us to celebrate every good thing that he does, every victory, every healing. Every time one of you comes to me and says, you remember when we prayed? Well, God has answered that. Sam was telling me about healing in his shoulder. Hallelujah. We rejoice. One of you was telling me about a baby being born after impossible circumstances, but prayer, giving thanks to the Lord. A number of you have that testimony. Others have breakthroughs that have come because you put your trust in God even when circumstances were tough. When you give thanks to the Lord and you tell others about it, it has an impact on you and them, and it can spread from you to other people. Isaiah 52, verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Then verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The last thought from Isaiah 52 about how to cultivate the quietness and rest in our souls is connected to this. How we see the future will influence whether we have quietness in our soul or not. And what we need is to know that God will reveal his salvation everywhere. God's plans will not be stopped. He will accomplish what he set out to do. And when you and I carefully think about the future, and we take seriously that the future of God's salvation will be revealed everywhere, our souls become quiet. Now, if you just want to be depressed, if you want to be sad, watch TV as much as you possibly can bear. focus on the bad news. You can even watch religious TV and get depressed. Because there are many believers who have put their hope in the bad news. And I'll tell you why. Their eschatology requires it. Things have to get to the point where it all goes bad. And then when everything is unbearable, God will snatch us out of here. Let's go. It's an escapist mentality. Somebody said, well, what kind of eschatology do you have? I heard a guy, he said, well, some people say they're premillennialists. Others say they're postmillennialists. Some are called amillennialists. He said, I'm a panmillennialist. And so he said, well, what's that mean? He said, well, I think it's going to pan out. It's all going to pan out in the end. I like that answer. Any eschatology that steals the good news from you and takes away from you the power of bringing good news to other people is flawed because it brings the wrong result. The right result, even if you get the details wrong, you can get all the details wrong and get the end result right. What's important is that you have good news and you bring it to others. If you don't have it, you can't share it. If you try to share it, people will not believe you, but they will believe you when you're walking in good news. Now, let me conclude with a thought about all of this. It goes back to the very beginning of what we were talking about, that personal relationship with God, that dialoguing, communicating relationship is really, really important. There are times when we're praying and we are in trouble. And how does that prayer sound when we're in trouble? Help. And there are times when the Holy Spirit will speak to our spirit and say, don't be afraid. And sometimes we'll say, what will you say? But I'm afraid. You see, what many people do when they're still afraid after the Lord said, don't be afraid, is they shut up and they walk away. They cut off communication. The Lord says, don't be afraid. And our soul honestly says, but I am afraid. And then we call it quits on the communication side. That's a recipe for disaster. What do? We say, I am afraid. What should I do? And in that honest dialogue, communication with God continues. And He will speak to us. He will encourage us. And we'll say, but Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can go on today. And He'll say, I'm with you. He'll remind us of something. He'll say, but remember what I did for Israel. Remember the Red Sea. It was even worse than where you are. Remember the slavery. Remember the suffering. Remember only manna. And sometimes when we're remembering those days and what God has done in faithfulness to our Jewish people, we start thanking Him. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to Israel. Thank you, Lord, for keeping faith with Israel. Thank you, Lord, for sending Yeshua to Israel. Thank you, Lord, for Messianic Jewish apostles who went out all over the world at that time, bringing the good news of the God of Israel to the nations. It's so important to keep that personal relationship up, to communicate, and don't stop communicating when you're still feeling the trouble. Stay close. You might have to go home and pick up the conversation with the Lord today and say, Lord, I realize I stopped talking to you when I lost my peace. And I want to come back and talk some more. And I can tell you this, if you renew that conversation with the Lord, you open up your heart, your ears will open up. And if you'll take that quietness, you'll thank the Lord, something will happen. That something is described in Psalm 50, verse 23. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way, so that I may show him the salvation of God. Sometimes it's getting that thanksgiving working again in your life that will open you up in order to see the salvation of God. When you offer your thanks to the Lord, not just about what he's done for you, but also what he's done for others, and also what he's done in history for the Jewish people, and also what he promises to do for the Jewish people and the nations of the world. When you start offering thanksgiving in that way, he says, I will show you the salvation of God. Not the salvation of man, but the salvation of God. That will renew the quietness in your soul. It will give you hope. It will restore your faith, and it will empower you with courage. I don't know what trouble you're going through right now, but my guess is you're going through something. Because everybody is these days. It may not be terrible for some of you. Some of you may say, it's the best time of my life. Hallelujah. Because during such times, you can be an encouragement to other people. Others may say, it's the worst time of my life. And you also can say, hallelujah. God was with me during the good times. He's with me during the hard times. And he'll be with you the same way too. My hope, my prayer as we're moving towards Rosh Hashanah and the declaration of God's kingship, his righteous judgment, and his mercy to forgive us, is that we'll draw close to him, we'll renew ourselves in his presence, we will receive power, we will receive intimacy, we will receive the word of the Lord for what we need for the future that's in front of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your reward is with you. Thank you, Lord, that you'll show God's salvation to those who offer thanksgiving to you and honor you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to draw close to those who worship you with joy and gather together in the house of the Lord to worship together. We thank you that you have victory over sickness. You have victory over death. You have victory over sin. You have victory over iniquity, transgression. You have victory, Lord, over lack, over debt. You have victory over broken relationships. And we want to honor you, Lord. Put your good news inside of us. Remind us of your faithfulness. Pour your hope into us as we trust in you. That we would overflow with hope, that our faith would be strong, that our courage would be renewed, that we could be useful to you in declaring and demonstrating your kingdom to others around us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichudnecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom, his shalom, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for the picnic outside.